All right, so good evening, and welcome back to another set in our series, Learning Orset Kot Tzadikim. Baruch Hashem, we are making our way through the Sefer. We are now up to the 7th and 8th chapters on Rachamim and Achzarios. It's nice to be home so that you can I can play with my Sefer. And even though we are not currently in the Levinson tent, we're probably not going to be in the Levinson tent for a little while. We still want to, you know, get poskim b'chvod Aksanya, and they are, to some extent, our hosts. And so thank you so much to the Levinsons, to Sarah for reaching out every week, making sure everything's organized. And, of course, to Neely, overall, and Emma Katz for making these shiurim possible. But most of all, thank you to you guys for coming out, even though it's finals week. Big, big yasher koach. And Mitzvah Shemar learning together will be a schus for you to do well in your finals and for you to do well spiritually in our lives as a whole. And so this week, we're learning about the midos of Rachamim and Achzarios and mercy and cruelty. And when we talk about mercy, we talk about Achzarios, we can generally translate these. These aren't as hard of midos to try and figure out, you know, what is it, what are they, how am I supposed to act in that regard. We know what's a merciful thing to do, what's a cruel thing to do. Maybe there are some gray areas, and what we're actually more likely to do is to point out parts of our lives where we could be displaying mercy, but we never thought that it made sense to display it there. But oh, Rachamim belongs there, and oh, I never realized it, but maybe, Achzarios, cruelty, belongs there. And that's what we're going to find out today. This is not in the Sefer, but it's just an insight that I personally had. And when you give shiurim, you get to share personal insights from time to time. That the words Rachamim and Achzarios, Rachamim, mercy, has the root of the word Rechem. Rechem, I'm meaning a womb. When a mother has something in her womb, mothers love their children unconditionally, with absolutely no regard to whether they're good, they're bad, they're this, they're that. They just love their children. And this part of this idea of mercy is about looking at something like it's an emanation of your womb, like it's part of you, like it's something to just love unconditionally and care about, even though they might not deserve it, even though it might not be easy. But I just think it's interesting that the word Rachamim has that close connection to the word Rechem, that the word womb, and that closeness that you feel, that you inherently just care about the other person, about the other thing. And that's when we're going to display Rachamim. In stark contrast, on the flip side, Achzarios, as admittedly, there's a lot of words in there, but you see within the word Achzarios the language of zar, of stranger. And oftentimes cruelty might not even manifest itself in terms of deliberately being cruel. It's not stabbing someone and twisting the knife. That's a level of cruelty that's both our Savior is not talking about and that we're not talking about. That's not shayach to any of us. It doesn't apply. But there is a level of Achzarios, of cruelty, in the zar, of making someone into a zar, into a stranger. And maybe the person genuinely is a stranger, or the person theoretically wouldn't be a stranger, but you're turning them into a stranger. And maybe that Achzarios, that zarness, that making a person into someone that you don't know, that you're not close with, that has no shaykhus to your rachem, to your rachamim, maybe that's really the root of what we're talking about here. Rachamim is when we feel close, and Achzarios is when we feel far away, when we're distancing ourselves, when this person is foreign to me, when they're a stranger, when they are a zar. So that's just a thought on the framework of what we're discussing. And now, let's see if we can learn a little bit about these important midos. And so just to start out, we'll start at the very, very beginning. Again, our paragraph numbers are based off of Sefaria, just because it's the most universal printing. Sefer Orchos Tzadikim has been printed in many, many ways. And so basically every shiur you ever listen to and every sefer you get has different pagination, different numbers and paragraphs. And so Sefaria is just the easiest way for us to keep it clear. And we will be switching off between looking paragraphs talking about Rachamim and paragraphs to talk about Achzarios, depending on our need. We're going to try and see a few themes this evening, though. And so when it comes to Rachamim, Zo Samida Himishu Bechas Mod, in the very, very first page, very first source, Vihi Akas Mishloshes Esrei Midos Hamiyuchasos LaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when we talk about the Midos, where did this Midos come from? Why do I want to reflect this Midos? Why do I want this to be part of who I am? Well, the best reason is because that's how HaKadosh Baruch Hu acts. And this is one of the things that actually is used to describe a Kodesh Baruch Hu. A Kodesh Baruch Hu, as we say in Shmos, is a Rachum Rachanan. A Kodesh Baruch Hu is merciful. A Kodesh Baruch Hu has Rachamim, and therefore I want to have Rachamim. And to the best of our ability, we want to represent, we want to embody mercy, we want to embody Rachamim. Now in the bold, V'kama she'adam rotze she'yirachamu alav b'shas tzarko, kein roylo she'yirachim al-mi she'yitzdarech. And then, our Sefer says something a little interesting. it becomes almost transactional, very, very base level. And why should you be merciful? First, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is merciful. The greatest possible reason that someone would ever want to do carry out a mitzvah, why would I ever want to have rachamim? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has rachamim. And now we get almost to like the bottom level. Why should you have rachamim? Not for any altruistic reason, not because you are so magnanimous, because you're such a wonderful individual. Plain and simply, because if you want people to show rachamim to you, you have to show rachamim. That's it. That's simple. And it's base level, but it's still significant, still important. And what's important to point out is that maybe at this point in my life, I don't need rachamim. Maybe in 10, 20, 30 years, I'm going to need someone to show rachamim to me. And the fact that I showed rachamim to them at this moment, maybe that'll play out later on. Maybe. There are countless stories. Maybe by me showing rachamim right now, a year later, a generation later, or two generations later, there'll be rachamim showed for one of my descendants. God forbid. And so it's a transactional reason. It's not so exciting. But Afal Pikain, it's still a strong point that there's a reciprocity, that if I act appropriately, then everyone else will act appropriately to me. If I am a merachim, then other people will be a merachim to me. And to some extent, it's interesting that the way he concludes the paragraph, or she, depending on who the author is. Kamosha Amar HaKasuv, V'ahavta Lecha Kamocha. You should love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Zekal Kol Debal Torah. This is one of the biggest psukim. This, safe to say, is mamash a famous pasuk. But it's interesting. V'ahavta Lecha Kamocha, this seems to be a very base level. Why should you be nice to people? Why should you love other people? Because you want people to love you. Why should you be merciful? Because you want people to be merciful to you. But I wonder if we can add a little bit to this. Because why are we throwing a V'ahavta in here? Because when we're saying, oh, you should be merciful to other people because you want them to act that way to you, maybe it's not so base level. Maybe what our author is trying to illustrate to us is just like V'ahavta L'rayecha Kamocha, that you should love someone else the way that you want to be loved. That's what mercy looks like. Mercy is not, yeah, like I'm going to be a little bit nicer to them. Yeah, I'm going to go the extra mile. No. It's not just that. Mercy, what does mercy look like? You should treat someone the way that you want to be treated. All the mercy that you're ever hoping to receive, you too should be doling out. And so, maybe the Ahavta L'rayecha Kamocha is the perfect point, because maybe I explained it wrong before. Maybe it's not that we went from, oh, why should you have rachamim? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has rachamim. And, oh, base level, why should you do it? Because it's transaction, because it's reciprocity. No. You should be a merachim, just like a Kadosh Baruch was a merachim, but what does that look like? How do I fully embody what it means to be a rachimim? V'ahavta L'rayecha Kamocha. You should do it the way that you would want it to experience it. And that's all it takes. That's all you need. What we're trying to display here is, what is rachimim supposed to look like? Very, very simply, what do you want people, how do you want people to treat you? And that's our first yisod, that's our first lesson. Rachimim is really just needs to be, how do I figure it out? Whatever you want to experience, that's what you should be sharing with others. Now moving on to our next paragraph. When we talk about this idea of rachmanus, of having mercy, he doesn't quite say it here, but we know the Gemara in Yevamos. We've learned it before. We learned it in a different context. We learned it when it came to Busha. But the Gemara in Yevamos tells us, how do we know someone is Jewish? If they are Baishanim, if they are Rachmanim, and they are Gomei Chasadim. So we hit Baishanim. We'll get to Gomei Chasadim one day. But right now we are in Rachmanim. How do you know if someone's Jewish? Because they're a rachamim. Because it's built into our DNA. And maybe that V'ahavta is teaching us that just like you know that you're Jewish, just like so much of you is built in, maybe you also know what it should look like to be merciful. Now, moving on. The second paragraph 10 in rachamim is talking about when we daven, we want to daven with rachamim. And maybe if we don't look at rachamim is always going to be that extension, going a little bit above and beyond, not just doing the base level. And maybe if we saw our tefillah as being something that needs to be received with rachamim, that everything we're receiving is a gift and not just something that we deserve, we would approach our tefillah a little differently and we would respond to our tefillos and that which we get a little differently as well. But moving on to the first paragraph of Akzarius, of cruelty. How do we understand cruelty? We say just in the bold, Kol ha'akzari, ein bo gemilas chasadim. That someone who's cruel, they don't do chesed. They have no concept of chesed. Kedisiv, gemal nafsho ish chesed, v'akar she'ero akzari. That someone who's an akzar, who's cruel, doesn't do kindness even on his own soul, and that his cruelty is so bad it even bothers his own body. Of course we don't want to be cruel. Like when people are talking about shidduchim, and you know, you get a phone call and someone's describing a boy, or or you get a phone call and someone describing a girl. If the first description is nice, and that's all they really have to say, it's not so exciting. Everyone, Baruch Hashem, is nice. Well, not everyone is nice. There's a disturbing story about that Rabbi Ari Leibowitz tells, that one time he was making a phone call for a friend of his who about a shidduch, and his friend said the only thing he cared about is that the young man would treat his daughter well. He didn't care about job, he didn't care about money, he didn't care about family, he didn't care about pedigree. All he cared about is, will he treat my daughter right? So Rabbi Leibowitz describes how he called another rabbi in the community who knew the boy well and said, can you tell me about this guy? And the rabbi's like, oh my gosh, he's amazing, he's awesome, he's accomplished, he's president, he's going to be leader of this and doing that. He's going to be king. He's great. Incredible. Rabbi Leibowitz is like, that's nice, but my God doesn't care about any of those things. None of that's important. I don't care about the accolades. I don't care about the achievements. One thing's important. Will he treat his daughter well? And the rabbi shockingly said, no, not a chance. He's not going to be nice to her. Then we talk about so glowingly someone who's going to accomplish so much in their life, but the fundamentalness about what makes someone Jewish, one of the three things that you need to be a rachamim, this guy didn't have it. This guy wasn't going to be nice. The base level, we can't be learning the Sefer if we're not going to be nice. Baruch Hashem, I don't think that's a problem for anyone here, but it had to be stated. But he makes an interesting point, because we say that someone who's got an Akzari, someone who's cruel, isn't even nice to him or herself. She's not nice to herself. I mean, this is something that people with depression struggle with. We're not getting into clinical depression at this moment, but someone who's cruel might not be nice to themselves, and we'll talk about it in a spiritual sense, but if we think about it for a moment, if I have the capacity to be nice to anyone, if I have the capacity to be nice to myself, that means I have the capacity to be nice to someone else. I spent 2 summers working on Yad V'Yad, Yachad's summer in Israel, and it was an incredible, beautiful combination of mainstream developing students, typically developing students, and Yachad members all traveling as participants on the same trip. Both of them were my participants. Yesh Omrim, they were my campers. And what I always found so interesting is that both summers, my two hardest campers, my two hardest participants, were never Yachad members. They were always high school students who had whatever going on with them. And one of the things, I remember a conversation with one of them, he just wasn't nice to most of the kids on the program, except to the Yachad members. And what I tried to explain to him is that if you have the capacity and the patience to be nice to this Yachad member, you probably also have the capacity and the patience to be nice to your roommate. And anytime we see someone, anytime we see ourselves that we can be nice, we can display this midah or any midah in one instance, we can probably translate, we can copy-paste it to another instance. And that's the hara that he has in the beginning of chapter 8 on Akzarius. Now moving on to our second page. And now we're going to be introduced to a perspective we might not have had, because oftentimes what cruelty and mercy, Rachamim and Akzarius, manifest when it comes to tzedakah. But I don't know that we've ever given one of the Meshulachim and Shul a dollar. I don't know that happens very often with this clever. But I don't know that we've ever given tzedakah and said, thank you so much. I so appreciate that you're giving me this opportunity to give tzedakah. Why? What am I talking about? Yeah, we know tzedakah is a mitzvah, but it goes further. Let's look inside. In source 2, on top of page 2, we say in Rachamim, paragraph 7, Zion, the gam al haniyim yirachim. We gotta have mercy on the poor people. Uvi yosu yirachim al yirash Hashem, and we have to be even more merciful on people who have yirashemayim. Vizeu ikur harachmanus hachonin v'amirachim over the Hashem v'osim ritzono. We gotta be so thoughtful about people who are following Kadosh Baruch Hu's will. But it's not just that we want to have rachamim on people following HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will. We want to appreciate what people who are following HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will are providing for us, and specifically when it comes to people who are poor, people who are aniyim, what they're providing. Because there's a beautiful Gemara in Baba Basra on Yod Amun Aleph, and a conversation between Rabbi Akiva and Turnus Rufus. Rabbi Akiva was the Gadol Ador, and the Roman general at the time was named Turnus Rufus. They had a lot, and he and Rabbi Akiva had a lot of theological conversations. Turnus Rufus ends up becoming very close to Judaism. His wife ends up converting. It's a beautiful story, and they seemingly had a beautiful relationship. And let's look at this Gemara in Baba Basra on the bottom of page 2. We say, Vizesh Ashala Sheila Turnus Rufus Harasha S. Rabbi Akiva. Turnus Rufus asked Rabbi Akiva a question. Ima lo keichem ovaniyim, humupne ma inomafarnasam. If God loves poor people, why does he not give them money? Why doesn't he support them? Amarlo, kidei shenit nitzol anu, bahen medina shogahenim. So that we, I, Ari Zucker, not poor, Baruch Hashem, I can save them from the din, I can be saved from the judgment of Gehenim. What? Amar lo, adarava, zeha mechayvim legehenim. And so Rufus is like, no, that doesn't make any sense. Rather, the fact that you are giving tzedakah to someone who God made poor, that should obligate you to go to Gehenim. Why? And we're not going to read through each line, but basically he says that you can imagine a king puts a guy in jail, puts a guy into gallows. He says, this guy's not allowed to be given food, this guy's not allowed to be given drink, he's supposed to be poor. And then you go and you feed him. The king should be so upset at you because you're violating his command. Rabbi Akiva says, no, that's not how you think about it. No, Adrabba. Just like your mashal, I'm going to give you a slightly touched mashal, a slightly different mashal. We're going to twist it just a little bit. Because yes, the king is putting this person into jail. The king is putting this person and not allowing them to eat or drink. But it's not a random person. That person who's in trouble, that person is the king's child, the king's son, the king's daughter. When you give her food, when you give that poor person food, when you give that poor person water, when you give that poor person money, you're giving a Kodesh Baruch Hu's children money. And so when a Kodesh Baruch Hu hears this, he gets so excited, he gets so happy. And that's why as the Gemara extends, Banam Atem L'Hashem L'Kechem, your children to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Kodesh Baruch Hu wants us to be supporting the poor people. When I give tzedakah, I'm making Kodesh Baruch Hu happy. So the fact that there are poor people is just so that I can be better off. Maybe I would have $100 in my bank account anyway, but when I give that money to Aniyim, now Kodesh Baruch Hu is so happy with me. He says, oh, Ari Zucker's awesome. He's so wonderful. I'm going to ignore all the terrible things that he does on a constant basis, but for this hour when he's giving shirim. And so moving on from this perspective, that when it comes to Rachmana, sometimes we think that we are the benefactor, but maybe we're actually more so the receiver. In general, when it comes to Nesina, the word Natan is a palindrome. Nun, tet, nun. That's what a palindrome is. And so sometimes we think we're giving and actually we're receiving much more. And sometimes when we're being Merachamim, maybe we're actually receiving more mercy than we think, and maybe we're actually not giving as much. And so we want to always be a Rachamim because we end up gaining a lot from it as well. We end up becoming better for it as well. Moving on to page 3. Mitzvah Hashem, Haba Aleinu Latova. We'll have a vaccine, and whatever is supposed to happen after the vaccine will happen in the vaccine. And one day, we will once again have Shabbos meals. And I wonder, who is going to be our first Shabbos guest? Because we've been restricted. We have not been able to fulfill the mitzvah of Haknasas Orachim. We're not able to have guests. But who is really subsumed under the mitzvah of Haknasas Orachim? Who really is supposed to be the guest that Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Torah, is talking about? A friend of mine, I guess we'll leave it out because it's a little bit of a sharp comment, he points out that having your friends over for Shabbos lunch is not really a kiyum of Haknasas Orachim. Haknasas Orachim is welcoming people who don't have anywhere else to go, who need to be brought in. Welcoming your friends into your home on Shabbos is for sure a kiyum in Oneg Shabbos. We all should be celebrating Shabbos and enjoying ourselves, enjoying our meals, having our friends over, speaking Torah with our friends, building up together in a holy fashion. That's wonderful. But that does not mean that we're fulfilling the mitzvah of Haknasas Orachim. Haknasas Orachim, welcoming in guests, is for people who maybe don't really have anywhere else to go, who aren't getting invited anywhere else. Whether it's the old widow who has no one to invite her, whether it's the young single who's got no one else, maybe it's a couple who doesn't really get invited out very much. But Haknasas Orachim is not necessarily inviting your best friends. It's inviting the people who need to be invited. And so Mitzvah Shem Haba Aleinu Tova will be able to fulfill that mitzvah, and that's one of the things to think about when it comes to Rachamim, to fulfill the mitzvah of Haknasas Orachim. And what we're going to see here in Yud Zayin in Avzarius actually is a beautiful message about Haknasas Orachim, and it'll lead into a great story. V'ata Ben Adam Ayein Al Atzmecha V'Yitzrachek Min Avzarius. Be very, very careful to avoid cruelty. Ach Terachim Al Aniim V'Avyonim. Be merciful for people who are poor, who are needy. V'yu aniyim b'nei beisan, and they should be like members of your house. That's the mitzvah of Haknasas Orachim. That's what it means to be not achzari, to be merciful, to welcome in people who really, really need you. skipping the pasuk, kol merachim ala brios, merachim ala love, mina shemayim. If you are merachim on brios, then shemayim will be merachim on you. Shemayim will have mercy on you. And we've probably heard this before, that at the moment in shemayim where they're judging us, we're given the same opportunity to judge, and we're sort of put on court in this world. And so in shemayim, when they're trying to figure out, is Ari Zucker a rachim or is he not? Is he a machnis orchim or not? And I have the option. I can invite one of two people for Shabbos. I can invite my best friend who has no need to come to me for Shabbos, but I really want to hang out with him. Or I can invite someone who could use a meal, who could use some time together. And they're trying to figure out, where does Ari Zucker fit in? They'll set up the situation down here. And when I make my decision, if I choose to invite my friend, and when I know that this person really needs it, maybe my din won't look the way I want it to. That's a pretty extreme example. It's probably not as intense as that, but you can imagine that if in that moment, and I choose to do the rachum dikah thing, I'm doing well. That's a good judgment in Shemayim. There's a beautiful, beautiful story, which connects both to our discussion about money last week and to this message of rachamim and of being merachim and thinking about what I need versus and sharing that with others. Rabbi Abba Braunspiegel was a Rosh Hashiva YU and then Lander, and that he was a Rebbe of Rabbi Chaim Eisenstein, and from Rabbi Eisenstein I heard the story. Rabbi Braunspiegel and his father were survivors of the Shoah, and Rabbi Braunspiegel's father was a very, very astute businessman. And so in Europe, in Poland I would imagine, maybe Hungary, after the war he managed to make a lot of money. He had a big, 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 big house, and he just welcomed on Aniyim nonstop. And they would sit at a long dining room table, and there would just be food and food and food, and Aniyim would come, and they would stay, and they would eat, and they'd be totally okay. All these Jews who were suffering so much after the Shoah, this was a place, this was a haven for them, this is where they could go. And one day, Rabbi Braunspiegel sitting with his father, they weren't sitting at the head of the table, he wasn't a big host, he was just like another guy, no one necessarily knew that he was the owner of the home. So much so that he's sitting there one day eating dinner, and a new guy shows up, and he says, "This is amazing, oh my gosh. Food and we can stay here. How long are we allowed to stay here?" All right, Braunspiegel turned back to this man, the new man, in his home, the home that he was paying for. And he says, "I've been here for a very long time, and the Baal Bais hasn't kicked me out yet." Braunspiegel's father appreciated that a Kodesh Baruch who owned the house, that he was just a guest. And if we look at ourselves, we look at what we have as guests, as gifts of our Kodesh Baruch that we can and need to share, and it's much easier to be merciful. It's much easier to be a merachim. And I'm going to open my home, and I'm going to share my money, and I'm going to share my talents and my abilities and my opportunities, because it's all a gift from Kodesh Baruch Hu. And if Kodesh Baruch Hu hasn't kicked me out yet, you can probably stay a long time too. When we talk about judgment, you know, we can imagine like a Robin Hood kind of world. Robin Hood steals from the rich and gives to the poor, but the Torah doesn't like that. Maybe we've never thought about it before, but why? What's wrong with Robin Hood? Because Orchot Tzadikim 101 is that we always look at a midah, and we look at it in the good, and we look at it in the bad. And mercy, maybe I might be inclined to say, oh, when I'm in a situation, when I'm in a court case, I'm a judge, and I see a rich man and a poor man, I'm obviously going to choose the poor man, even though the rich man's in the right, but the rich man's got a lot of money and the poor man doesn't. Robin Hood, I'm a bit tzaddik? No, that is not what the Torah says. Torah says you have to do justice, you have to do the right thing, and actually, not just that you have to do the right thing, and oh, Nebuch, it's rough for the poor guy, but it's not merciful, it's a misappropriation of your rachamim to give money to the poor guy, to choose the judgment for the poor man. How in the world is that possible? I can appreciate that we need to have judges who are doing the right thing. We can't mess with the judicial system just because we want to right the wrongs of the world, and that this person's got a lot of money and this person has no money. Why is the Orchot Tzadikim trying to tell me, is the quoting Pesukim telling me that you're not supposed to have rachamim for the poor and that the judgment can't follow the poor because it's a chisaron in your rachamim? What's that chisaron? This is a beautiful story that I don't know where I heard it from, but it stuck with me for a long time because it is so poignant. It really comes down to the concept of Nahama de Chisufa, and we'll explain in a moment. There's a guy, he's a homeless guy, and he's sitting outside of the subway, and he's selling pencils. You know, he's got a little container with a bunch of colorful pencils, and a little sign that says, "Pencils, $1. And people walk by, and they put in some change. You know, he's a poor man, he's homeless, and he's because a beggar. And so they put money in, they don't really worry about the sign. They just, you know, they see a guy, they see he needs money, they put some money in. They put a dollar in, they put some change in, they put in whatever they've got. And one day, there's a businessman walking in. He's in a schmitzy suit. He's got his briefcase. He's walking. He takes a dollar out of his wallet when he sees the man, drops it into the cup, and keeps walking, and then stops. And our beggar man, he's looking down. He's not really paying attention. He's not really engaged in what's going on around him. And the businessman comes back. And he leans over, picks out a pencil, and says, "Thank you. It's a pleasure doing business with you." Puts a pencil in his pocket and moves on. The next day, same guy sitting there, same pencils, people walking by, dropping money in, but our businessman walks out, puts a dollar in the cup, takes a pencil, puts it in his pocket, and says, "Once again, it's a pleasure doing business with you." And then the third day, now our beggar friend is expecting it, and people come by, and they drop change in, they drop a dollar in, but no one cares about the pencils. One guy comes over, this one businessman, drops a dollar in the cup, takes a pencil, puts it in his pocket, and says, "It's a pleasure doing business with you." Day four, same thing happens, but this time, what does our beggar say? He's the one who starts out. He's the one who says, "It's a pleasure doing business with you." And then again on Friday. And on Monday, our businessman comes back. He walks out of the subway. He's pulling a dollar out of his pocket, ready to give to his pencil-selling friend. And he's not there. He's gone. So he's got a lot of things to do. Can't worry about it too much. And he makes on his way. And after a few weeks, a few months, he's going in and out of the subway. He's going about his life. And he's in Starbucks. He's at a coffee shop. And he sees someone. The guy looks familiar, but he can't place him. And the guy behind the counter, one of the baristas, says, "I want to thank you. Because I used to be a beggar on the street. I used to be right outside the subway. You bought pencils from me every day." And the businessman's like, "Yes, I did. But what are you thanking me for? I gave you $5. No big deal." And the barista said, "No, you got to understand. Everyone used to come over. They used to just give me free things. They used to just give me some money. Whatever changes in their pocket, they take it out and they throw it down. But you didn't say that I was a charity case. You didn't just give me free things. You made me remember that I'm a businessman, that I could do something. I could sell these pencils. And so today, I haven't made much, and I haven't done much, but I'm determined to earn what I'm getting. I'm determined so I got a job, and I'm working here at the Starbucks. And I'm going to make money, I'm going to earn money, and I'm going to be better. I'm going to move along. Maybe one day I'll even be a businessman like you. Because you reminded me, because you showed me that I wasn't just begging for money, but that actually I was doing business with you, that I was selling you a pencil." This is a concept that we're not going to get fully into, of na'ama d'chisufa, of bread that disgusts us. That when we get a free gift, a genuinely free gift that we don't deserve, I was a camp counselor in Hask, and you're not supposed to, and you don't get paid so much. Oh, you actually get paid very nicely in Hask. And someone gives you a gift card out of appreciation. And not when you get a bonus, and not when you get a birthday present, but when you genuinely, mamish, don't deserve it. People don't like those gifts. People feel uncomfortable getting it. It's weird. It doesn't sit right. Maybe the government's sending out $1,200 to everyone. Okay, it's not so bad. I can take that. But when someone's giving you a gift and an individual's giving you a gift, you don't like it. You don't feel comfortable. And that's the reason why we have mitzvos, and that's what's happening here. That it's actually a chisaron in my rachamim to undermine a person, to say, you don't have enough value to be zocher b'din. I'm going to finagle things to make things work out for you. The best thing that we can do for someone, actually, is to say, I believe in you. The most merciful thing you can do is to be an achzar sometimes. To say, I'm not going to give you this free ride. I'm going to give you a loan instead. There are eight levels of tzedakah that the Rambam represents. The Rambam, Rav Moshe ben Maimon, Zichron Tzadik Livracha, and fill in all the letters and all the descriptions. The Rambam's Yahrzeit is this evening, the 20th of Teves. The Rambam in his Mishnah Torah outlines eight levels, a charity ladder, eight levels of tzedakah. The number one level of tzedakah is not giving free money. The number one level of tzedakah is giving a loan. Giving a loan to someone saying, I believe in you. I trust that you will pay this money back to me. And that loan is going to set the person off towards success. But it's not merciful. It's not the mercy that I might have envisioned. It's not saying, here's a free gift. Here's $10,000. Good luck. It's here's $10,000 and I expect something from you. I expect you to be better because I know that you can be better. The most merciful kind of tzedakah you can give is to give someone responsibility. And so when we're in a court case, it is actually an axarious thing to do. It's cruel to just give somebody a free pass. And this exists in parenting, it exists in teaching. If you give someone a free pass when they can be better, they will not be able to get better on their own. They need someone to believe in them. They need someone to tell them that I expect more from you. And when someone expects more from you, that's the most merciful thing you could possibly do to someone. Because you're instilling within them that I matter, that I'm important, that I can accomplish. And that is that if you can walk away with one lesson from tonight, one lesson from our Prakim, is that sometimes rachamim is actually to be a little bit of an oxer, to say, I'm not going to give you a free pass, even though you're asking for it, even though you want it. You're better off by me being a little bit distant, a little bit hard, to make you into a little bit of a stranger and say, you're going to give me back the money. You're going to owe me something because I know that you can. I know you can do it. Moving on, we're going to skip the bottom, but the bottom of page 3. Bottom of page 3 just talks about how someone who's an oxer doesn't really feel the pain of their friends. And now we move on to a question that we haven't thought about. On the top of page 4, source 6, we quote the sixth paragraph of Oxarius, and we quote a Mishnah in Avos. And I wonder, maybe this exists more with like teenage boys, but where do practical jokes fit into the world of Yiddishkeit? Are practical jokes appropriate? Are they good? I know that luckily I'm not allowed to steal something from my friend, let them freak out for a couple days, and then give it back to them. That's called Geneva. That's Geneva. Lemahadrin, you are really in trouble. Now you are Geneva. You've given it back, but you still violated stealing. So that's for sure not okay. But what about a practical joke? Here's what I can tell you. In Oxarius, we say, Hamitzar kol ish mi Yisrael over below sase. If you put someone in pain, you're violated a lo sase. Velo sonu ish esamiso. You're not allowed to make someone uncomfortable. You're not allowed to make someone upset. And we say that applies to onas dvarim for short, saying mean things to people. That's a big, big problem. But even jumping down to the bold, lachin yizar kol adam shelo yitzar eskaver b'shum davar v'lo b'maisa v'lo b'dvarim. It's so easy. It's so common in so many of our friend circles and so many of our shuls and our groups and wherever we are to take little jabs at people. But it's not a derech haTorah. That's not how we're really supposed to act. Someone who's really a rachamim, someone who's really not a gzari at all, should be so uncomfortable making fun of someone or being made fun of. It's a little bit insensitive to make fun of someone else. No one really gets gishmak. It's very rare that someone wants to be made fun of, unless they're in an unhealthy environment and they want to fit in. But nobody starts up their day and say, I hope someone points out a fault of mine today in public in front of everyone. And so I'm not so sure that practical jokes are really within thin line of the Derech HaTorah. Now, admittedly, if something's really good, if they're really going to get a geschmack out of it, okay. I have a very clear recollection. I was on my game Ba'aretz. I was in Israel for the summer between 10th and 11th grade, and a friend of mine, Ariel Peretz, in the heat of summer in Yerushalayim or Kodesh, managed to take the ice from our freezer, put it together to create a snowball, and throw it at our counselor. And so Rabbi Ari Kirschenbaum, Ari Kirschblum, who got hit with a snowball, he wasn't upset because that was really impressive. That was cool. But if someone's going to be a little bit upset, a little bit annoyed, there are better things we can do. If we're really working on our midos, we want to be the best versions of ourselves. We don't need to do it. It's not necessary. Now moving on. And that's really what the mission of us is saying. Kol sh'ruach abrios nocha hemena, ruach hamakom nocha hemena. If people love us because we're great, because we're nice, because we're sweet, because we're merciful, then Kodesh Baruch Hu will as well. And if God forbid the opposite, kol sh'ein ruach abrios nocha hemena, ein ruach hamakom nocha hemena. Enough said. When it comes to business, we're going to have one story that I mamash love here. When it comes to business, you have to be very, very careful. And maybe this doesn't apply to us today, but at some point it really could. When someone owes you money, someone owes you a favor, or someone owes you something, or you did something for them, and they feel like they're indebted to you, you have to be very, very careful with that person. There's a level of mercy, a level of rachamim, and the inverse of oxarius, and the inverse of cruelty, by being very thoughtful about how you talk to that person. And the Gemara in Bava Metzia, based on the pasuk in Mishpatim about lending someone, is lo yavur hamalve lefanav. When you've lent something, you're not allowed to go past that person's house. The yodea she'ein lo b'malifro. If you know the guy doesn't have money to pay you back, but you've lent the person money and they're going to be uncomfortable because they don't have that money, ki hu matzik lo b'zeh, you're paining the person. You're not allowed to do that. And so we're supposed to remove that from our hearts. And that's what the pasuk tells us. You're not allowed to make orphans or widows upset. And we say, you're not allowed to put someone in pain. We referenced that earlier. And now back in the bold in Source 7, Gam Lahashi La'ani Ha'avu. And we're not even allowed to take the object from an Ani. Dechsiv, Im Chavol Takbol Simaskara, I Bo Hashemesh Teshivu Lo. That when I borrow something from some, sorry, when a poor person borrows something from me and I take collateral from them, if it's a pillow and it's the only pillow they have, I have to give it back to them at night. There's a halakha in the Torah. It's terrible business practice. Doesn't make any sense. There's no real security if you've borrowed something from me, you've given me collateral in return, and every night I return that collateral so that you could use it. Why would you ever pay me back? But as we learned last week, loving money and loving a Kodesh Baruch Hu, the proper love of money within the midos of the Orchus Tzaddikim is recognizing that a Kodesh Baruch Hu provides your money, and it's okay. And you give out a loan, and you take collateral to whatever extent you can, and you don't just say, oh, don't worry, I don't need collateral, because that's actually not Rachman, that's what we said. You need to take that collateral. You need to show the proper auxarius even to say, I'm going to treat you like a business person because you can be treated like a business person. You're good enough for that. But you got to give it back at night. You have to really trust that they're going to do it. It's not a great system. You know, Chicago renting matzah, you know, the contracts and the leases are set up to be tenant favored. And if we look at the Torah's model for lending, it's a poor person favor, it's a lender favored matzah where you're not really going to be able to ensure that you're making your money, but still, Alpha Pekin, it's okay. And when we talk about someone who's poor, and when we need to be thoughtful, we need to be show rachamim, we're not just talking about people who are poor with money. Sometimes we have people who don't have money. Sometimes people don't have family. Sometimes people don't have the right personality. They don't have the academic skill. They don't have the athletic skill. People who are poor in some way, shape, or form, they're lacking in some way. We need to show them rachamim. But when it comes to business, there's another level that we pointed out. We said that you have to avoid walking past the person. That's like a level of rachamim. That's a level of sensitivity that is just beyond. And Baruch Hashem, I know someone like this. Okay, there's an interesting connection. My wife's first cousin's wife, his name is Suzanne Fenster, now after the fight, her grandfather, I just call Zadie. I don't even know his name. I just call him Zadie. And he's Suzanne Zadie, and so this is a very tenuous connection, but we spent Pesach together. And Zadie, Baruch Hashem, is in his 90s, and he does Daf Yomi, and he was a chazan for a number of years, and he's a wonderful, wonderful Jew. And he grew up in Montreal, and his father was a chazan as well, and he wasn't a rabbi per se, but you know, he was a dignified, committed Jew. And every single week, you know, they would go to shul every day, and his father would daven, and they would come home. But on Shabbos, even though they lived on one side of the city square and the shul was on the other side of the city square, instead of just walking right across, they would always take some circuitous route around the square. And so one day little Zadie, asks his father, Abba, why aren't we going through the square? His father explained to him that on Shabbos morning, Rachman Letzlan, there are some Jews who think that they need to have their stores open. And so they're working on Shabbos. And if I walk past their stores on Shabbos and they see me, they're going to be so embarrassed. And so we can't do it. We're going to have to take a different route. And so every single Shabbos, they took a circuitous route. They walked around. They took a much, much longer path to get to the shul so they wouldn't embarrass the people with their shops open in the city square. There was one Shabbos morning where it was some sort of holiday. The assumption was that all the shops were going to be closed. And so they said, okay, well, you know, we'll go quickly. And they'll go right through the square. And so little Zadie and his father walk through the square. And sure enough, there's one guy who still has his shop open, one Jewish guy. They make eye contact, the guy sees him, and he runs into his door and hides. And his father turns to him, and he says, we've committed a very grave sin. We've embarrassed another Jew. That's a level of sensitivity. The exact inverse of cruelty. We have to be so, so sensitive that maybe, just by being somewhere, just by seeing someone, I'm going to embarrass them. We have to be so, 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 so careful. Beautiful story, though. This is fascinating. We don't really have time for it, but the next line in Anxarius on the bottom of page 4 is about when there's an imbalance of power. When you're a powerful person, you have to be even more careful about how you treat people, how you act with people, because you could really make them uncomfortable. You have to be so, so sensitive, so, so thoughtful. And in my NCSY experience, when you're talking about directors and advisors, or advisors and NCSYers, or directors and NCSYers, the lines have to be so clear, so explicit, so far apart, because you have to be so, so careful that you don't accidentally use that imbalance of power and make people do things for you that make them uncomfortable. And then the question we have to ask is, you know, we want to avoid cruelty to some extent, but when should I be cruel? When does auxarius actually pay off? It brings a few examples. says maybe we should be an Akzar to people who are wicked. And Lamaisa doesn't really exist today, but once upon a time, if you were not nice to people who were not from, they would stay from. They would be from if you were not nice to them. Today, the world's so open. If people aren't treated nicely, so many people are not from today because they said, oh, my rabbit wasn't nice to me one day. Now, is that really the full answer? Yesh Ladun. But we don't have that option. We're not going to do that. That's not going to happen. But there is an appreciation that there are times when we're supposed to be a little bit cruel, maybe in a religious sense, maybe not. When it comes to relationships, this fortunately and unfortunately comes up with lots of couples. Baruch Hashem, my wife and I have been involved with a bunch of young couples who have gotten married, who are getting married, who want to be married, who are dating, whatever it is. And there's a level of auxarius that needs to take place in a couple. When you have a young man or woman, a bentor and a pastor who are dating, and maybe they've been dating for a long time, or maybe they didn't date very long, and they're engaged now, and the engagement is not happening, and it's happening over the course of 6 weeks, but it's over 2 months or 3 months, or maybe they got engaged and then COVID hit, and now they have to push off their wedding even longer, and it's hard, and there are nisyonos, there are real challenges, and there's real yetzer hara, and sometimes it takes a level of auxarius, and that's happening when you want to maintain a kedusha in your relationship before marriage, or maybe it's after you're married, and there are times when you can't be together. And there's a level of cruelty that you need to have. We say, I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to have this kind of interaction with you because it's not what we want to do. And sometimes one member of the couple has to be okay with that auxarius. We need to use that sometimes. And there's that beautiful Gemara in Shabbos that I think we've discussed before at the end of Shabbos on Kuf Nun Vav Mabez about the mazalos, about the it's like Jewish astrology almost. You know, if someone is born under the sun, they're going to be successful. And the key one is if someone's born under Mars, then they're likely to be a blood spiller. But, explains the Gemara, that there are two options. If you're born under Mars, you're inclined toward blood. Either you could be a moel, or a shochet, you could be okay with killing animals or cutting off makom hamila, or you could be a murderer, you could be a warrior, and you should take that inclination and use it toward the good. Sometimes people who are auxarium, people who are a little bit more cruel, they need to be like that. You need to have someone in the relationship who's going to push, who's going to say, this needs to happen. So many guys need like that auxari wife who's going to say, get out of bed and go to shul. And sometimes you need to have auxari husbands who are going to push the wives to be better as well. And in one way, shape, or form, we're not going to give those kind of examples now. In general, men should be as nice as possible to their wives. Men naturally are not so nice, and ad kan. Now we're going to read this next piece inside. This is auxarius 16, it says Zion in the middle of page 5. And we're going to wrap up relatively soon. Where else should you not have mercy? Where should you be an auxari? V'lo yirachem al gufo. You should not have mercy on your body. To treat it too nice and to have too many pleasures. V'leilech b'shirus libo. And to walk around totally carefree. Ach yis'akzar al atmo lachuf et yitzar hara. You have to be cruel to yourself to get rid of the yitzar hara. You should live a life of pain so that you're fulfilling mitzvot and you're learning Torah. Even it's very, very hard. Even if spending an hour learning Torah, it means I have to stay up another hour so I can study, so I can get my work done before my finals. You have to be cruel to yourself. Even it's very, very hard. Don't do it too much. To mess yourself up. You should find some sort of middle ground. But you should be mean to yourself sometimes. You should say, I know that I want to sleep in, but I'm going to get up, I'm going to daven well. Or I'm going to get up, I'm going to learn something. I'm not going to eat that food because it's not good for me. Or I'm going to force myself to exercise because I know that it's good for me. You should force yourself to do things you don't want to do. Remember last year, really around this time, a couple days prior, we Daf Yomi was getting started. And Rav Yari from St. Louis came to speak in Congregation KINS. And he had one line that was so beautiful that I loved so much and I thought about a lot, and it helped me a lot when I was starting Daf Yomi. And he said that, a Daf Yomi Jew loves the daf more than he loves his pillow. Sometimes you have to think about the priorities. Sometimes you have to be mean to yourself and say, I know that I love my pillow. I know that I love the way it feels. I just want to stay laying in bed all the time. I'm right there with you. But no, I'm going to be mean to myself. I'm going to be cruel. I'm not going to have rachamim. I'm going to get up. And I'm going to do something. And I'm going to be proud of myself at the end of the day. I'm not going to have mercy on myself either. Just like I show someone else that I trust them, and therefore I'm going to push them harder. I'm going to give them a free gift. I'm not going to give them a loan. I'm going to give them a loan instead. I'm not going to do that for me either. I'm not going to give myself a free gift. I'm going to give myself a loan. I'm going to say I trust myself. I'm going to force myself out of bed. I'm going to be an Akzari to me. And we see that also on the next page, jumping a little bit, in source 10, he points out sometimes you have to have rachamim on your soul. You know, if you hear the song by Abe Rodenberg of Neshamala, you know, come with me, little Neshamala, and the little Neshama doesn't want to go down to the world because it's so filled with pain and evil, and it's so nervous that it's not going to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not going to be learning Torah anymore. And we should have rachamim in our souls, that our souls want to do mitzvahs. Our souls are dying to learn Torah and to do mitzvahs, to immerse ourselves in Kedusha, in Tara. And so sometimes we have to be an Akzari in my body because my body wants something different than what my soul wants. And we should have rachamim in our souls. Going back to this page, I thought that connected beautifully. Then, you know, how far should our mercy extend? It should extend to animals. You know, there are some people who go very, very far to, like, save, like, a little bug. So apparently I heard that spiders, like, are apparently very, very bad, and so you're supposed to avoid them, and even killing them might not be terrible, but there's a level of auxarius there. Rabbi Yaakov Glasser tells an awesome story, he's hilarious, that when he was in Wayu Smicha, he used to have to learn the halakas of Shkita and Malika. And that if you're going to be a rabbi in some far-flung town, you have to do your own Shkita. And so rabbis in Ritz back then had to learn Shkita. Nowadays, for better and mostly for better, but a little bit for worse, we don't have to do that. It's an option, but it doesn't happen. I know nothing about Shkita. Baruch Hashem, not nothing. But I could not do Shkita if we were on a desert island. It wouldn't trust me. Good luck. I guess we're just eating cheese. And so Rabbi Glasser, he goes and he's talking to the Shkita teacher. And he's like, oh, I don't know. I feel like I'm a little bit uncomfortable. Shkita and chicken. And the teacher says, oh, don't worry. After the first one, it's much easier. Rabbi Glasser goes, oh, Baruch Hashem, I'll be so jaded after the first time killing a creature that I can do it again and again and again. We don't want to be Akzari. We don't want to be jaded. We don't want to be cruel. We don't want to be willing to take the life of another animal. That's something that's specific for those people in the Gemara, people who are inclined toward blood, who were born under Madim, born under Mars. But our mercy should extend to animals. You know, we've discussed a quote in the past, and I love it. I say it all the time, that the measure of a man, based on Dr. Samuel Johnson, that the measure of a man is how he treats those who can do nothing for him. Real rachamim is when they can't help you at all. To show rachamim to someone who can help you, okay, that's good. But if I know this person can't help me, I'm not going to benefit in any way. That's real rachamim. That's beautiful. We'll do two more thoughts. In paragraph Yud Zayin in Akzarius, he's a great ha'ara. He says, what happens when you don't like someone? What happens when you don't like someone and you really want to get revenge on them? But you're not allowed to take revenge. If you want to really get back at them, the best way to do it is to be cruel to them. How are you going to be cruel to them? Become a massive, massive tzaddikes. Be awesome. Be wonderful. Be incredible. Be huge. Because what's going to happen? At Kiddush and at the supermarket and everywhere this person goes, they're going to hear, oh, she's so wonderful. She's so nice. And you guys don't get along? That's the best revenge you could possibly get. Sometimes when we try to think about what's the most cruel thing to do, maybe that most cruel thing to do is to help yourself. And it's a paradigm shift. It's a different way of looking at it. That if I develop myself more, then I'm really winning. And oftentimes, the contrast between mercy and cruelty is not necessarily even in the external expression, but in the internal expression. Maybe I can be merciful to someone by developing myself. Maybe I can stop being cruel by developing myself and not worrying about what's going on around me. Maybe just by being a little bit sweeter internally, being a little sweeter in my home, that'll express itself outward. When we talk about wanting to shine, just like in our very first Gemara, if we want people to talk about us and say, oh my gosh, she's incredible, maybe instead of getting back at someone, I say, oh, how can I be better for it? Someone who is really embodied, trying to stay away from cruelty, is never going to hurt someone else. But maybe if they're hurt by someone else, they'll say, I'm going to be better for it. I'm going to get in better. The best revenge possible is to be better than your enemy. And finally, there's something to appreciate. That at the end of Shulchan Aruch, the Ramah has a line, Echad Amar Be'Echad Amam Minuvad She'Chavin Libo L'Shamayim, and we're going to see it here too. In our last source, in source 21, we say that Bameh Na'aseh Tova. Sometimes poor people might say, what am I supposed to do? Halo Ambia Denu Muma Litain Stakalanim. I don't have any money to give other poor people. Ve'ilu Dvarim Shel Hevelheim. That's totally incorrect. It's not right. Ki Yachol Litain Staka B'Ma'asav Hatovim U'Bekim HaMitzvos. Sometimes we think about mercy as being staka that we give. Akazarius is not holding back staka. But that's not necessarily true. Sometimes we can just do things for people. We can do chesed. Asher Yizar B'Avodas Abora Yisparach B'Chol Yachota. Or maybe we don't do chesed for people, we just do chesed for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Do chesed for with the Ribono Shel Olam, we do mitzvos, we learn Torah. U'b'zchus HaTovim V'Hatzadikim HaKadosh Baruch Hu Meitiv L'Olam U'Mefarnesam. I want people to be better. I don't know what to do about people suffering in these far-flung countries. I don't know how to fix all the problems in the world, but maybe I can fix myself. And maybe if I do mitzvot, if I make myself better, Kadosh Baruch Hu will say, oh, the world is now ready for an improvement because Ari Zucker got better, because Sarah Russman got better, because Marley Gutman got better. I can be better, and that's going to impact the rest of the world. Continuing. Even a poor person is going to give a little bit of staka. Avilu whom he's promised me that staka. You still have to give a little bit. Everyone has to give a little bit. And the reward you get for that staka is going to be twofold and fourfold. Because giving a little bit when you don't have a lot means so much more than a lot, person with a lot giving. And that's why we see the Gemara end of Menachos that we referenced also from the Ramah. Whether it's a lot or whether it's little, are we guiding our thoughts and our hearts toward the heavens? And this line could have said, that whether you do a lot or you do a little bit, whether you're showing lots and lots of mercy or you're showing not so much mercy, the pasuk could have just said, the line could have just said, as long as you're directed toward heaven. Why does my heart have to be directed toward Shemayim? Maybe we can suggest that really the kunz, really the foundation of Rachamim versus Achzarius is, where is your heart? Are you doing something because God said to you? You're doing it because, oh, I know this is a mitzvah, I know it's the right thing to do. You're doing it because I feel it. Rachamim and Achzarius is about feeling, like we started out. That from the Lashon of Rachim and the Lashon of Zar. Is this someone close to you? It's someone who came from you. Do you feel close connection to that person that you're going to express mercy? Or is this person a stranger? Is this person far, far away? And so we start out and we end with the same notion, the same idea about the relationship and the affect that we're giving off to someone. If my heart is directed toward doing good, that's ultimately what's going to cause the rachamim to take place. And with that, we're going to wrap up. We covered a lot of things today, Baruch Hashem. And so we're not going to review it right now, but Yashar Koach, and looking forward to learning next week. For those who have finals, b'hatzlacha, and even more so because you spent time tonight learning, you should be zocha to do very, very well, and we should all be better for it, and if God forbid any of us have enemies, then our enemies will suffer because we're so great, we're so wonderful. Yashar Koach, and have a wonderful night.